The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We are still dealing with verse 19. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God. We have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. It is important to approach the Word of God through the filling of the Spirit, for perception, for objectivity, and everything that is necessary to fulfill the principle of perception of doctrine. In preparation, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The corrected translation, as far as we have gone, is as follows. Those whom I love, God's personal love for all believers, because of their possession of divine righteousness at the moment of salvation. Those whom I love, I reprimand. This is warning discipline to the cosmic believer. And I punish, intensive discipline for the cosmic believer. And we had started the beginning of the mandate for recovery from the cosmic system, and we had noted so far, therefore be zealous. This is motivation. The word for zeal indicates the proper motivation for the use of the rebound technique. The inferential conjunction un looks like this in the Greek. That's O-U-N. And this particular inferential conjunction denotes that what it introduces is a result of inference from what precedes. Therefore, be zealous. We have the connective conjunction chi, which indicates the fact that the perpetuation of rebound is necessary for motivation from either doctrinal wisdom or divine discipline, one or the other. But rebound is one of the most essential functions in your life on this earth. Without rebound, there is absolutely no way that you can maintain any kind of fulfillment of the plan of God, staying inside the divine dynasphere and everything related to it. Next, we have, after the motivation, the mechanics in the verb metanoeo, the aorist active imperative of this verb. Of course, it's generally misunderstood. Metanoeo looks like this, M-E-T-A-M-O-E-O. Means to change the mind. What is the subject of changing the mind is always found in the context. The word repent in modern English, of course, connotes some form of emotion, feeling sorry for something that you have done, and that is definitely not the connotation in the Greek. It means to change one's mind. Here it's a technical word for rebound, which means to, as you know, the naming of your sins to God as a function of your royal priesthood in the cosmic system. We can even translate it and rebound or change your mind so that you recover from the cosmic system and re-enter the divine dynasphere. The aorist tense is a constative aorist for a momentary action. The rebound is a function that should not take long. At best, your memory would be strained for over 5 minutes of naming sins. And if you're current, of course, it should be done in less than a minute. So the constative aorist refers to a very short period of time, but also a very important result, a recovery of the divine dynasphere and the filling of the Spirit. The active voice, the carnal or the cosmic believer, produces the action of the verb by confessing his known sins to God as the only legitimate priestly function inside the cosmic system. The imperative mood is an imperative of command, a mandate from God to the cosmic believer to confess his sins privately to God and leave the cosmic system. The instant or moment of rebound, of course, means that he re-enters the divine dynasphere. The mechanics of recovery from the cosmic system, rebound technique only. In the mechanics of rebound, the cosmic believer is free to confess his sin and to recover life in the divine dynasphere, or he can ignore the discipline and the warning which comes from it, the warning of discipline or intensive discipline, and continue life in the cosmic system. Life in the cosmic system results in the believer in Christ serving Satan all of his life. It's a life of terrible misery. Now we have to notice something again that is very, very important, because I think believers generally misunderstand divine discipline. On the curve, on the pain curve, we cause our own pain to self by wrong decisions. We'll define wrong decisions in a moment. We produce our own unhappiness. We are the source of our own misery. The decisions we make are the result in bringing pain and misery to ourselves. And this pain can intensify anywhere from, say, 0 to 100%, depending on how long you live in the cosmic system. The cosmic system is merely the circumstances, the environment of pain. So let's put a little circle around it. Environment, pain. And we make our own decisions that bring about our suffering. Our suffering is not caused by outside sources. It is not caused by other people. It is caused by our own wrong decisions. And the intensity of pain brought about by our own volition, we'll put it down as negative volition, can go all the way to 100. Now, divine discipline doesn't work that way. Divine discipline is a different story. The Lord may, in administering divine discipline, tune in when we hit 40%. And he may tune in at that point with warning discipline. Now, divine discipline is designed to teach, not to hurt, to teach. And warning discipline is how much pain. So you may already be up here in the 70% bracket when the Lord comes in with divine, with a warning discipline. Warning discipline may only be at a 40% level of pain. So that divine discipline is not as painful generally till you get down toward the end. It's not as painful as the discipline, or the suffering we bring in ourselves, which we can simply call pain. We bring pain to ourselves by wrong decisions, and the pain intensifies as we accumulate wrong decisions without a break. Now, when the Lord comes in with warning discipline, it is simply a way of saying, look, to learn Bible doctrine, you have to be in the divine dynasphere. So you're not in the divine dynasphere. So you can't learn doctrine, so you can't grow. But you can get back into the divine dynasphere, and this pain is to teach you, to motivate you to rebound, to recover fellowship with God in the divine dynasphere. But it's not an intense thing. It will be described in the next verse as standing at the door and knocking. When the Lord stands in the door and knocks, he doesn't knock on the doors of unbelievers. Unbelievers are not involved in this passage at all, cosmic believers. So this is not an evangelistic passage at all. But knocking on the door is teaching, teaching. You see, there are two ways to learn. The easy way in the divine dynasphere, perception of doctrine, or the hard way, which is, of course, the divine discipline. God spanks us, reprimands us as a teaching aid. Unfortunately, there's very little you can learn except to be motivated to rebound. learning the hard way is a limited academic subject. Now, once you ignore warning discipline, then the next time it comes in as intensive discipline, and by now you're up to, say, 80%, and it may come in at 70 or even 65%. What I'm saying to you, when you hurt the most in this world, don't say God is punishing you. Just take a look at your life if you can, and that's impossible in the cosmic system when you're this far along. It's taken you a long time and a lot of bad decisions to reach that much pain. And it's easy to blame it on someone else in your periphery. But the someone else that you blame is someone that you decided to associate with. Or the circumstances that you find in that you want to blame, you chose those circumstances. And the most difficult thing in life is to face reality, and you never really face reality in life until you realize that when you get into a painful set of circumstances, you did it with your own little free will. No one else helped you. The people you want to blame and the circumstances you want to blame, these things are association made by your decisions and no one else's. And no one really grows up until he learns that principle. And there is no problem solving until you realize that your own volition brought you in. And therefore, your own volition has to take you out. Your own volition has to solve the problem. And of course, failure to realize this is why most people, at least in our generation, are not advancing to maturity and never will. They live in the cosmic system. And there is no advance in the cosmic system. Now, we have noted two principles. We have noted, first of all, as far as the church age is concerned, it is the dispensation of no prophecy. And why is that so important? Because historical trends in all other dispensations are determined by prophecy. Prophecy, as we will see, prophecy doesn't begin again until the rapture or the resurrection of the church. Once the church is removed and the tribulation starts, we're going to study the doomsday book. The doomsday book of the tribulation is found in Revelation chapter 5. And the doomsday book has seven seals. And all it is simply the historical trends of the tribulation till you get to the seventh seal, and then you have some intensification of trends brought out in that one. But the whole point is that prophecy in the tribulation determines historical trends. After the second advent, we have the millennium. Prophecies of the millennium determine the historical trends. In the age of Israel, which preceded this, prophecy determines historical trends. But if you have no prophecy, then how do you determine historical trends? Go back to the doctrine of the mystery. The doctrine of the mystery says there is one era of history when prophecy does not determine historical trends. We're in it. And what determines historical trends? Volition. The decisions you make not only bring you, if they're bad decisions, not only bring you pain, but they bring pain to others. Because the decisions you make to stay outside of the divine dynasphere, that means the cosmic system, are downtrends. And the decisions you make that are good contribute to uptrends. All good decisions are related to the divine dynasphere. All bad decisions are related to the cosmic system. Now, what is interesting is to get out, to be in the divine dynasphere, and to get out, you have to make a decision. To be in the cosmic system and to get out, you have to make a decision. You have to use your own free will. For example, you're in the divine dynasphere, you're a new believer. Let's say you're a socialist. Let's say you're a communist. Let's say you're some kind of activist. Let's say you're a terrorist even. But when you've accepted Christ, so far, you haven't, we'll make this 5 minutes, you've been saved for 5 minutes and you haven't committed to sin. Now, the fact that you are a socialist or a communist or a terrorist or anything else, that doesn't knock you out of the divine dynasphere. Now, being a communist or a socialist or a terrorist motivates you to sin, but the only way you get out of the divine dynasphere is sin. Not what you are. It's what you do. Now, you can't get out by being evil. When we're born again, we generally either evil or full of human good and self-righteousness. You cannot get out of the divine dynasphere because you're evil. You can't get out of the divine dynasphere because you're little Miss Goody Two-Shoes or little Lord Fauntleroy. The only way you can get out of the divine dynasphere is to sin. And that when you decide to sin, that's the moment you go outside, because that decision cannot be made in the divine dynasphere. It has to be made outside. Out here, point X. And the moment you make the decision to sin, you enter the cosmic system. You enter gate 8 of cosmic 2, and all too often, gate 1 of cosmic 1. Now, it's important to understand that the only decision that gets you out of the divine dynasphere is sin. When Christ was on the cross, he was judged for sins. The evil of the world was not imputed to him and judged, neither was the human good, because human good and evil must be a part of volitional issues in the angelic conflict. Sin is what he was judged for. Therefore, it is only sin that gets you out, and it is only the decision to sin, and it is only the decision to rebound to get you back. So it's not really complicated, and you have to be very careful, because it's easy to overthink it. People say, well, I'm doing all this, I'm an evil person, and therefore I must be out. No, you can be inside the divine dynasphere as an evil person. You can even be inside the divine dynasphere as a human good type. What takes you out is sin. Now, no question about the fact evil will motivate a sin sooner or later. And so will human good. But the human good and the evil in you when you're saved and thereafter till you grow up, that doesn't get you out of the divine dynasphere. It cannot. Only sin. Now, there's a lot of sin in evil, and there's a lot of sin in human good. But belonging to an organization or having a philosophy in your soul which relates to human good or to evil doesn't do it. In other words, just because you're a Democrat doesn't mean you're out of the divine dynasty. Now, you have to be careful. You have to be very careful. And the reason you do is this, because one decision gets you out. Now, once you get in the cosmic system, you'll get into a lot of things. One sin gets you out, and that's a decision. Remember, every sin is a decision. Known sins are decisions. Unknown sins are decisions. And one decision gets you back. And that's the decision to rebound. And I suppose every now and then we should stop and explain rebound again. We always seem to get people who have never heard of it, so I don't know what they're doing here. But you can't be in the divine dynasphere after you sin apart from rebound. Now, be sure that you understand that just because you adhere to some philosophical system of evil or good, just because you happen to be a socialist, just because you're a screaming liberal, doesn't mean that you are excluded from the divine dynasphere. Just means you'll probably get out sooner, but that's all right. It isn't what you've adhered to the past. It isn't how you have been trained. It isn't what you have academically accepted or rejected. Now, I hope I'm not being too subtle for you. We can always get back to one thing. One decision gets you out, the decision to sin. Even if you know, if you do not know it's a sin, you're still responsible for your decisions. And you are responsible for unknown as well as known decisions. You are responsible for unknown as well as known sins. You wanted to do it, you did it. And you might as well realize that the reason you have free will and volition is because you are a human being, not a dog, not a cat. You can be catty, but you're not a cat. And the decisions you make, you are responsible for them. A dog may bite someone instinctively. Balderdash appears to love me very much, but instinctively, once he bit me when I was trying to help the veterinarian put him on the ground. So he just bit a hole right through this finger. It was practically dangling. He has a pretty good bite. Now, animals do things instinctively. But you're not an animal, at least not by birth. And you have free will and the ability to learn. And whatever your philosophical views on life and whatever organizations you belong to, and whatever your viewpoint on how to solve the world's problems, those will not get you out of fellowship. They will not get you out of the divine dynasphere. Only sin. And there's no question about the fact that you are motivated to sin through evil and human good sooner or later. But only sin does it. Now, I want you to understand the application of this. This means that you can't trot up to someone in Baraka Church that you think is a liberal and chew them out. You leave those people alone. That's none of your business. What I'm saying to you is simply this. Other people have a right to come here and hear doctrine. No matter what their party affiliation, no matter what their philosophical outlook on life, no matter who they are or what they are. And God hasn't called you to straighten them out. You keep your nose out of other people's business. You let doctrine do the job, because the only thing that's going to get them out of the divine dynasphere is a sin. And in some cases, they're doing a better job than you are. They are tolerating your boorishness. That crusader arrogance is a vicious thing. Now, when the newspaper people get a hold of us, we're always an ultra-conservative, right-wing, a little right of God type church. But actually, we're a church made up of all kinds of people. We have some of the wisest people you've ever seen. We've got some of the flakiest people you've ever seen. And wise people and flaky people all need doctrine. We have people of all sorts of persuasions and concepts. We have people who even have different concepts with regard to style and dressing and all the rest of it. What I'm saying is, they have a right to hear doctrine without you sticking your nose into their business. And some of you are so arrogant you think you're marriage counselors. That's pitiful. You're not a marriage counselor. If some idiot female comes over and complains about her husband, asks you what you should do, you tell them you better listen to doctrine or go back and get the right man, right woman tapes or something. Stay out of it. Trouble is, people are so arrogant, somebody asks you what should they do, should they divorce the guy, should they stay, and you start blabbing and talking as if you knew what you were talking about. You don't. And even if you do know, let doctrine be the issue as far as personal living is concerned. Now, you're just not qualified to counsel. To counsel, in the first place, you can't get mad at anyone. You can't bear a grudge against the one. See, some woman comes and blabs her guts and tells you what a terrible person her husband is. And without knowing it, he's a real nice guy, and it's about 70% her fault. But you don't know that. So you judge this guy, who's a wonderful guy, and who is now out of the divine dynasphere? You are. You are. Big counselor. Self-righteous crusader. Gonna straighten out the world and save a marriage. Well, you've committed the sin. Their position so far is open-mindedness. Their only mistake was asking you what they should do, which is a very common mistake among new believers, till they learn that you live your life as unto the Lord and you take your advice from Bible doctrine. Now here we have it. Life in the cosmic system results in the believer serving Satan. And the tragic time in which we find ourselves, the decade of the 80s, appears to indicate that too many believers are serving Satan, and therefore we're in for a historical downtrend. Unless there is a change, as mentioned here, therefore be zealous and rebound. Life in the cosmic system is a miserable existence in time, an embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ, and means occupying an inferior status quo, both in the millennium and the eternal state. So obviously then, rebound is a pivotal factor. You make a decision by which you get out of the divine dynasphere. You also make a decision by which you get back into the divine dynasphere. So let's check a few things on rebound just to make sure we understand the decision to get back. I would, of course, take a couple of hours out and explain to you sin. But I think you've had enough experience so that perhaps no explanation is necessary. If you don't know when you are sinning, of course, you do have a problem. And you would not even be able to rebound without understanding sin. But the doctrine of hamartiology is one that we have covered in great detail. And my critics have always accused me of not preaching sin. And I investigated to see if there was a legitimate criticism there till I found out what they meant. They meant is that I don't scream about necking and drinking and two or three other things that Baptist preachers can't stand. And I don't pound the pulpit and have people come forward to give up this and that and the other thing. So I'm not preaching against sin. But I discovered that these people who are my critics in this regard are sinning and trying to straighten me out. And I would rather not sin in trying to straighten them out. And therefore, you see, the point is, how can you ever take your congregation from point A to point B unless you're in fellowship in the divine dynasphere yourself? Well, it isn't that I don't get out. It's that I know how to get back in. And I assume that most of you do also. But we seem to have strangers coming in from time to time and wondering what this is all about. Rebound is as simple as 1 John 1:9, which in corrected translation says, if we acknowledge, if we admit our sins, please notice, not our human good, not our evil, not our party associations, not our ambitions to straighten out the world a la Satan, if we admit, name. And this doesn't mean to name it to someone else. There are a lot of people that like to hear about your sins. But that they have no power to forgive you. They have no power to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. They have no power to restore you to the divine dynasphere. So skip them. Everyone seems to get hung up on one verse in the book of James that says, acknowledge your faults one to another. That has nothing to do with rebound. That has to do with social adjustment after you are straightened out. And most of the people who acknowledge their faults to other people are not even straightened out themselves, and therefore they would do well to forget the book of James until they have learned a few things first. if we acknowledge, and homologeo is translated confess. But I've told you before that the King James Version is archaic, full of anachronisms. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. And it's a legal term. It means to cite a case that proves your point. That's what it means. So obviously it doesn't mean confess as we think of it today. It means to cite. That would be C-I-T-E. If we cite our sins. If we acknowledge, it means to acknowledge. Now you must understand again that in a legal case, if you're going to prove your point, you cite the cases that prove your point. You use the law and you cite the law. In this case, you are citing a courtroom case that took place over 1900 years ago, the cross. On the cross, the sin that you named to God, or sins, they were judged already. They were judged at the cross. So you simply cite those sins judged at the cross and as a function of your priesthood in the cosmic system, and you are restored immediately into the divine dynasphere. Immediately. It isn't how you feel. There is no feeling sorry for your sin. That doesn't do a thing. That's an emotion, and emotion is simply animal instinct in this case. Emotion has nothing to do with it at all. Emotion is a responder to doctrine. So you don't have to feel sorry for your sin. That's one thing that's very important. That puts you back in the instinct animal sphere. You don't have to go through some rigmarole with regard to your sin. You don't have to make it up to God. It's grace. The sin was judged at the cross. You name it, you're forgiven. And that's what it says. He is faithful and righteous, so that he has forgiven us our sins, and he has also cleansed us from all unrighteousness, sins of ignorance. Usually when we commit sins of cognizance, somewhere in the background there are sins of ignorance that are also cleansed. So rebound is the grace function of the believer, which accomplishes the following results. Restoration of fellowship with God. Recovery of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Re-entry into the divine dynasphere. These are all simultaneous concepts. Recovery from the cosmic system. Cosmic one, where we are grieving the Spirit. Cosmic two, where we are quenching the Spirit. Rebound, then, is the most basic modus operandi of the spiritual life and the most important function of the priesthood outside the cosmic system. Rebound is a part of God's logistical grace provision for the fulfillment of the plan of God and the execution of the Christian way of life. Without this grace provision of rebound, the believer in phase two could not exploit the positional victory over the old sin nature gained at the point of salvation through the baptism of the Spirit. And apart from the rebound technique, no believer can function inside the divine dynasphere, and therefore no believer can fulfill the plan of God. There is no execution of divine mandates apart from life in the divine dynasphere, for all of them require the power of God the Holy Spirit. The basis for the rebound technique are the first four imputations in the plan of God. Human life imputed to the soul immediately after birth. Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature simultaneously. When it says the wages of sin is death, this is the wages of sin, Adam's original sin. You are not spiritually dead because of any personal sin you've committed. When did you commit your first personal sin? When you were 5 months old, 2 months old, a year old, 2 years old? Well, you don't know. Suppose that you had died before you committed that first personal sin. You would have gone immediately to hell. Do you know why? You have to be condemned before you can be saved. And those who die before reaching accountability are automatically saved because they were condemned at birth. The wages of sin is death. And the sin is Adam's original sin. And God in His great wisdom has imputed Adam's original sin to each one of us. So that our personal sins, we commit them personally, but they are never imputed to us for judgment. Never. Our personal sins were collected and imputed to Christ on the cross for judgment. Now, I'm sure that you've all heard an evangelist. Everyone ought to hear an evangelist once. Sometimes that's one too many times. There are other ways to be saved, obviously. Now, the trouble with evangelists is when they get to the last judgment, they get very dramatic. And they start talking about how you are going to stand at the last judgment, the great white throne, as an unbeliever. And God's going to trot out all your sins. He's going to show them to you and to everyone else. And then what are you going to do? Well, you see, God isn't going to trot out your sins. Your sins were judged at the cross. And your sins will never, your personal sins, will never be mentioned at the last judgment. Only the book of works. The library of heaven has a lot of books. Has the book of life. Has the doomsday book. It has the book of works. And the book of works has the name of every unbeliever. And when the unbeliever is resurrected and is before the great white throne, the book that is open out of which he is judged is not anything related to sins, but his good deeds, his works. And when they're all added up, they add up to say 175,000 good deeds. And they're added up again minus R. And minus R cannot have fellowship with plus R. And they go to the lake of fire on... They have rejected Christ in time, but their works demonstrate they are not qualified to be saved in any other way. Can never be saved by your works. And they made a decision for which they must be held responsible. They refused to believe in Christ. And therefore, when they are judged, their good deeds are brought before them. So what the evangelist ought to say is this. How are you going to feel when you stand at the great white throne? And those kind deeds you did, that money you gave to the hospital, that money you donated to this and that, the time you helped the little old lady across the street, all of these things, you see. And yeah. Okay? And what's the verdict? Minus R. You have never performed a work that will save you. It's impossible. The only one who performed a work that can save us is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you have to understand these things because you see, the only reason confessing or naming your sin to God, not to anyone else, you see, people say, but you must name them to a priest. But you are a priest. The universal priesthood of the believer. You represent yourself before God. When you go into the cosmic system, you are still a priest. And the only priestly function you have that will get you out of the cosmic system is to name your sins to God, and that brings you back through gate one and into the divine dynasphere. So the imputation of sin is the issue at the cross. And from that judicial imputation comes your right and your privilege to simply name those sins and be forgiven. By the way, I hope that everyone here understands that you can't lose your salvation. If you don't understand that, you are really in trouble. Because you'll be working all of your life to try to keep saved, and you will be working hard for Satan in the cosmic system. The mechanics of the rebound technique we have studied many times. You name it, 1 John 1:9. Then after you're back in the divine dynasphere, you learn enough doctrine to isolate it. Hebrews 12:15. And according to Philippians 3:13, another stage, you forget it. Once you've named the sin to God, forget it. Don't run around with a guilt complex, because that puts you right back in the cosmic system. A guilt complex is a sin. It's the sin of arrogance. It is preoccupation with yourself above, over the grace of God. And the grace of God is far more important than any one of us. And then, of course, you keep moving. Philippians 3:14. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we keep on judging ourselves, we shall not be judged. That is from the justice of God. In Jeremiah 3:13, only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against your God. Or David's rebound in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin to you. I will not hide my guilt. I will acknowledge my transgression to the Lord. See, he rebounded. And that's how he got back into fellowship. Well, the principle behind this then is very important. It has to be one thing you do whereby you cannot take any credit for it. The work of rebound was accomplished on the cross, the same work that accomplished our salvation. You did nothing for your salvation. Faith in Christ is non-meritorious, and acknowledging your sin to God is also non-meritorious. Now, if you don't understand this, then you might as well get out into some church where they pat you on the head and make you feel wanted and great and stay away from here, because you are never going to move forward and you are just a pain in the neck as a cosmic believer, habitual. And if you think I'm trying to drum up members, you're mistaken. I started my ministry getting rid of people who are not positive. You see, it doesn't take a lot of people to turn things around historically. It only takes a few. And my job is to teach to those who are positive. Now, all suffering in the Christian life is divided into two categories. We've taken up before in detail the 24 reasons why Christians suffer. But you either suffer for divine discipline, or you suffer for divine blessing. Now, this excludes the concept of suffering because you make too many wrong decisions. But in categorizing the concept, all suffering should be turned to blessing, but it is impossible to do so apart from rebound. In suffering for discipline, the issue is sin. In suffering for blessing, the issue is grace. The category of suffering for discipline is unbearable suffering. The category of suffering for blessing is bearable suffering, suffering that actually produces happiness in the long run. The status of suffering for discipline is arrogant subjectivity. The status of suffering for blessing is enforced and genuine humility. The solution to suffering for discipline is rebound. The solution to suffering for blessing, the three stages of the faith rest drill, which we have studied, of course, in great detail. And even when we use rebound, you have to understand that rebound, or naming your sins, not only puts you back in the divine dynasphere, but if there's any suffering left over, and often there is, if we make a lot of bad decisions, you don't simply walk away from suffering and it stops. If we are suffering still from some portions of divine discipline, we bring that suffering back with us into the divine dynasphere. But the purpose of that suffering is now blessing. The purpose of that suffering in the cosmic system is cursing. So in this sense, cursing is turned into blessing. I wish we had time to study some of the Psalms and some of the passages in Jeremiah and some of the passages in the New Testament that deal with rebound, but we have done this before. We have gone this way before, and therefore it is something you can do for yourself on tapes. I hate to take up everyone's time, those who are waiting to get on, with verse 20. We've got a door. We're going to hear a little knocking on it tomorrow night, and we need to understand the principle behind it. The greatest opposition to rebound, of course, is impulsive arrogance. Impulsive arrogance of Gate 3, Cosmic 1. And we studied Matthew 18:23 through 35, which gives us an excellent illustration of impulsive arrogance. Another great enemy of rebound is the blind arrogance of Gate 5 of Cosmic 1. And we have studied before Luke 15, 11 through 32, which gives us an excellent illustration of this principle. And the third great enemy of rebound is iconoclastic arrogance of gate 17 of Cosmic One. And this is taught in 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. Iconoclastic arrogance, you remember, as the arrogance of disillusion and disenchantment, the feet of clay syndrome. Involvement with Cosmic One has a tendency to divorce the believer from reality, so that arrogant thinking often creates an image of perfection. If you create the image of perfection in yourself, we call it the Narcissus syndrome. But if you create the image of perfection in someone else, then we call it iconoclastic arrogance. And one of the great tests that all of us must pass as we advance toward maturity is the problem of admiration. Admiration is normal, but admiration can very easily be taken by arrogance and parlayed into an illusion. And this illusion is simply taking someone, anyone, and putting them on a pedestal of perfection. Of course, sooner or later, we realize they are not perfect. They do something to disappoint us. They do something that hurts us or disillusions us, or we become disenchanted. And when we do, we react. And the reaction is one of the worst forms of arrogance. In the reaction of disillusion, the arrogant believer destroys an image that never really existed. He reacts by turning against the person on the pedestal. He pulls him down from the pedestal and tries to destroy him. The subjectivity is involved in this arrogance. Preoccupation with self. You are the person who is hurt. You are the person who is disillusioned. Your admiration and respect have been misplaced. And therefore, when the feet of clay appear, some arrogant believer comes around and seeks to destroy what was really an hallucination, overreaction. The arrogant believer never blames himself. He transfers the blame to the object of his disenchantment and seeks to hurt, to get revenge, to punish the idol for having feet of clay. And this is true in professions especially, not just ministers get it, but doctors, I think doctors even get it more than ministers, and other professions as well. Admiration of people is normal, but when involvement in the cosmic system parlays that admiration into the creation of an idol of perfection, then the reaction which comes with disenchantment creates a system of pain. A system of pain you have created from your own free will. You hurt, and let's say that the pain level from your own bad decision runs you up, say, to 70%. You therefore vow in the cosmic system that they will suffer more, and you will try to create a 100% painful situation for them. And in so doing, of course, you have destroyed your own spiritual life. You have been disillusioned and disenchanted without a cause. If you have enough doctrine, this will never happen to you. You cannot assign believers to the lowest hell of disenchantment because you reside in the cosmic system, because you are arrogant and you have made bad decisions. And this is why, of course, we find Corinthian believers, like in 2 Corinthians 2, doing this exact thing and reacting against someone about whom they were disillusioned. Residence in the divine dynasphere is an encouragement to rebound when you get out. And that's why in Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if a believer is detected in a sin, you, the spiritual ones, believers in the divine dynasphere, restore such a one. How do you do it? By going to that person and say, hey, you're out of line? By rebuking them? By judging them? No. You restore them in a spirit of humility. You restore them by not going to them, by not saying anything to them. You function at gate 3 in forced and genuine humility. Because if you don't, some other person getting out of fellowship is going to also take you out of fellowship. If you judge that person, if you go to that person, if you try to straighten that person out, you're in arrogance, you've made a wrong decision. Restore such a one in the spirit, that's gate 1, filling of the spirit, of humility, gate 3. In other words, you let that person live their life and let the Lord deal with them if they're out of line. Otherwise, you are going to get out of line, and you can see immediately, without the filling of the Spirit, gate 1, and without humility, gate 3, people who sin are going to be a source of disenchantment, and your sins are going to be worse than theirs. Therefore, be keeping an eye on yourself, so that you also are not tempted. You never go to people and straighten them out. Now, there are some exceptions, like parents to children, obviously. So the faith rest drill even applies in the rebound technique. And as we have seen, rebound is as simple as one decision. And it's a function between you and God. Whatever causes you to sin in the first place, the decision that takes you out, one decision can bring you back. And you can never, never take credit for that restoration. Now, these are just a few extra thoughts about rebound. Add these to the hundreds you should already have, for it's a subject we have covered in great detail. But what we have never covered in its proper sequence and detail, even though I have been in Revelation once before many years ago, and that is the next verse. Tomorrow night, we're going to see, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things together. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.